Good evening, brothers and sisters. Could we please turn to the book of Leviticus in chapter 25? We'd like to read our theme verse again, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And if I could borrow again from the margin of the New American Standard, it reads, it shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his own property, when each of you shall return to his family. And then if we could turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and we will read from verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. If we could please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. And then finally, if we could turn to the Gospel of John, and we'll read from chapter 17. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us this night together and in your presence. And Lord, all of our hearts, we bow before you. And Lord, we lift you up. We pray, Lord, that the word that we are sharing together, Lord, you might touch it in by your power, Lord, that you would make it alive in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that in our hearts, if there's anything binding us up, the speaking or the listening, Lord, we pray that you would release those things and you would guard our hearts so we could hear what you are saying. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your precious word. Lord, most of all, we thank you and honor you here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we have been about this marvelous topic of the Jubilee. And I remember when I first got the note from the brothers about the topic, I really didn't know what the Lord was planning. I knew that the topic was so important to him, but how it translated to what would be shared, I have to admit, I really didn't know. And as we begin to look into the topic together, I think what we have seen over the last number of days is that the Lord really chose, as he always would, wisely. It is a topic that is so timely and so important to all of us. It tells the story of one who did everything to set free a people to be able to come back to the land and to come back to our family. And we were sharing that our brother this morning shared of the all-sufficiency of what he has done. And in our times together, we have been sharing about that freedom as necessary for him to be able to accomplish everything that is so important to him in his heart. How important the picture of the Jubilee is, not only for us who have been released, but also for him, for what he is doing. And we shared that when the Lord bore testimony of himself and of what he was going to do there at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter declared in that moment that thou art the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, and the Lord declared of himself, it was a certainty of what he would do. He said, upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail. It is a story of what he has done and what he will do unto the final victory for eternity. And what we see is that Jubilee is such a large idea of the Lord making a declaration and swearing in that moment that I will do it, because no one else can do it. And so he said it by himself. This is what I am going to do. And we shared yesterday about that we were set free. Now, return to your land. And we shared about the land and the family, these two journeys that must be made by those who have been set free, that in his heart, that there was a land that was of fullness. And as has been shared, it is a fullness that cannot be described, that every need and every wisdom, every nourishment has been provided in our Lord Jesus. And so he has instructed us that I have provided this for you in the fullness of what I have done. And we shared yesterday that though he has won such a victory, we still must choose to enter that land. We shared as Joshua led the people to that land in that generation for the first time, the Lord told them, be strong and courageous. Everywhere your soul falls, that land will be claimed by you, because every foe has been defeated. You must step forward one step at one moment and claim this land, because it has been won for you. And then he reminded them as they journeyed further that everywhere you go, the reason there is victory is because you have been hidden in your homes, in a home that's covered by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb bears testimony not to men, but to God, that this home belongs to you. And it is his responsibility to cover it and to guard it, to be able to move forward in his victory. And then we shared that the moment eventually comes where we come to the Jordan River, which is the natural barrier between the wilderness and the promised land. And we shared that the priests carried the ark into the Jordan, and the Jordan heaped up upon itself, and there was dry ground in order for the people to enter in. But we shared that we know our wandering hearts, And sometimes what we end up doing is we want to live in two worlds. We want to be in the land, but when it's convenient, we would like to travel back, and we'd like to spend some time in our wilderness, and then come on back again whenever it's convenient for us. And we share that we don't belong in the wilderness, and that the Ark of the Covenant was meant to cross over, not to stay in the riverbed, permitting us to come back and forth. And then we share that once we have crossed over, that an entire generation claimed the promise of the land and the family. And they together were circumcised. And finally, yesterday, we shared that when they took of the fullness of the land for the first time, they had the Passover, and the very next day, the manna ended. And it was a picture the manna had always been that he supplied for them. But on that very special Sabbath day, there was always a double portion. One day that they didn't go out to collect. And the Lord is reminding us that in the land, we should live every day in that portion that the Lord provides, to be able to live dependent upon him and not upon ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free. Now, return to your homeland. Tonight, we would like to share a little bit about the second half of the commandment of the Jubilee, which is when you have returned to your families. And we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 that picture that the Lord provided of the beginning, the earliest impression of the Jubilee, which was that he promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. And again, Hebrews tells us that he swore, and because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself that he would build up this family in Abraham. And it draws a picture for us for a moment again of how important the Jubilee is, that he would provide the land, and he would, in his wisdom and his timing and his fullness, he would build up his family. This was the place where his life dwelt, the place where those whom he loves could gather together near to him. And so tonight, we would like to share on how the Lord will do this and why it is so important. The Jubilee's commandment was, you have been set free. Now, return to your families who are on the land. Now, what does this word family mean? If we turn again to chapter 25 and verse 10, that word in that commandment is translated in a number of different ways. It is, as in the New American Standard, translated as your family at the end of verse 10. And each of you shall return to his family. It also is translated as clan. It's the same word in a couple of pictures. When Abraham wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac, he sent his servant, his oldest servant, and told him, you're going to go back to my homeland and back to my family to find a wife for my son. And that word family is the same word as here in our Jubilee commandment. And we remember that the servant said to him, well, what happens if I find the girl, but she won't leave the land? And what if I bring then Isaac out of the land, the promised land, to find the family? And Abraham said, you cannot do that. It's because Abraham already had the impression that the family has to be upon the land. But that family, that word of being from the same blood, of the same father, however many generations before, was the same name. The name is also used, as we described, of Rahab. When Rahab met the spies and told them, please remember my family. That word family is also the same name. And they all, we remember, came under her roof, and she was given the instruction to tie the scarlet cord out the window of her home. And her family hid in that home. And the Lord saw the home, and he saw them as one. And so when the victory came for the people of God, that home was spared, even though that home was sitting on the wall, and the wall fell. There was one home that was spared. And so within that home was a family, and the blood of the Lamb was over the door, the window in this case, of their home. In Joshua chapter 7, there's another way to help us see what the family is. The people of God sinned. In fact, one man sinned. His name was Achan. And so when they wanted to find out who that sinner was, the Lord did it in this way. He said, bring forward the entire nation, and then one tribe, and then one family. And then from that family, households. And then out of the household, the man. And so we see, and that word family is the same, it is a collection of households that are together yet have one father. Again, eventually somewhere up in the genealogy. So what it shows us is when the Bible says to return to your families, it is a place of the same lifeblood, the same father, descendants that have grown up in the same space, multiple smaller households making up one family. But no matter what, close, purposeful, and together. And so what the instruction to us has been is return to a family like this. Now, in families, we know that many of us, and we all share these similar experiences, sometimes we wander. And I remember when I was probably 7 years old, I ran away from home for the first time. And I think I made it about a half a block away. And I remember sitting down. And I sat there on my block on Greenfield Avenue. And I thought, what am I going to do now? And so I turned around and I went back. But brothers and sisters, it's a picture that all of us, at some point, for one reason or another, we wander away. But we see the wonder of the Jubilee is it is for many. That the calling, when the ram's horn sounds, there are so many from one family who have been scattered. And so it is not only an individual call, Jubilee, it is a corporate call to come back to one family. And so it is a very special picture of what is the intention in God's heart, that he has set us free and provided every way so that we could return back home, and so that he can win what he has in his heart. Now, why is it that we run away? What are the reasons why we separate? And I think, again, every one of us can relate a little bit to this. And in fact, maybe tonight, many of us are, even though present here, we have run away. Why is it that we would do this? Well, there are, I think, many reasons. And some of them are visible, and some of them are invisible. Sometimes when they're visible, they're a little easier to deal with because we at least know they're there. Other times, they're hidden things that are deep. But the Lord sees. There was one example that stands forward about why we were separated from our homeland. And it was shared already about during the conference, but it's a story of a family. The father's name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi, and they lived in Bethlehem. And they lived in the time of the judges. And during a time of hardship, the family left Bethlehem to leave the promised land to Moab. And the Bible tells us that the reason they left is they went to sojourn. That means that in their heart, they did not mean to go for a very long period of time. That we might head out there for a little while, but our home is still Bethlehem. And we'll still come back. But brothers and sisters, sojourning over months ended up years. And the two boys married two Moabitesses, and they settled down there, and 1 year became 5 years, became 10 years. And during this period of time, Elimelech died. And not only did Elimelech die, but the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, both died as well. And in the end, it was three widows, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and they had nothing. And so, why did they leave? Well, we're not sure. It may have been financial. It may have been to see if they could build a new life in another part of the world. But no matter what in their heart, I believe that they felt there was probably no risk, that I'm not going to get swept away. I won't get drawn in because I know where I belong, which is Bethlehem. But brothers and sisters, the world can be a very, it can be very attractive to our hearts. And before we know it, we are drawn in. And the danger is that the Jubilee is a call to us when we are enslaved. But what happens if we're enslaved and we don't realize we are enslaved? We're in this other land and we think, you know what, I'm doing just fine. And I could separate myself at any time if I wanted to. But what happens is when the horn, the ram's horn, that calls, we might think that that's not necessarily for me. And so what we begin to see is the danger of the enslavement of the world, that sometimes the devil's cunning, it's so deceptive that we've been drawn in and we don't know. But we remember the wonderful story that the family ends up traveling back. They travel back to their land. And of course, we shared the story this morning about the kinsman redeemer, that Boaz sees them, and through union, Ruth becomes part of his family, and he buys them back. Now, for those of us who have wandered away, we have a kinsman redeemer as well. Our load of debt, though, was far more than what Naomi or Ruth ever owed. And so, of course, we have a kinsman, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth to become one of us so that he could be called and qualified the kinsman redeemer. And so, of course, the debt that we owed, only he could pay, because it required for each one of us alone, much less for all of us together through all time, it required the blood of the Son of God, which most likely is the most precious substance that is anywhere in the universe. But that was what was required. And so we were reminded this morning that the kinsman redeemer, he has to be worthy and he has to be willing. And our Lord Jesus was both. So it is a wonderful story, but it speaks to this the wonder of Jubilee, that he set us free. And he set us free so we could return to our land and we could return to our families. Now, there is another example of why we would be separated. And it is from this example that the Lord has put on my heart that we might spend the rest of our time. And it is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. And I apologize because it is a story that we often share about in Sunday school. Maybe we have heard it many, many times. But it is a wonderful picture of someone who comes home to their family on their homeland. And there are some really beautiful lessons about the Jubilee and what the Lord is doing with the freedom that he has won for us. And perhaps we can read it through together. And it is 20 verses, and we can spend some time and review that story. So it starts in verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And it's a parable told by the Lord Jesus himself. And he says this. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. You have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" Verse 31, "And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is thine. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" So, brothers and sisters, this is a story that is very near to our hearts. We've heard it many times. It is a story of someone who falls away, who had something, lost it, and realized what he had lost. And he comes back to his land, and he comes back to his family. And within the story, we'd like to look at it in the light of that returning, of what he is doing once he sees. And we would like to see it. Yesterday morning, we shared about the returning to our land in five pictures. And tonight, we would like to see returning to our family, again, in five pictures. The first is a picture of the young man before he realizes to come home. And the lesson here is that we need to remember who we are. So he had left, when he decided to take his inheritance, he had left the land, and he had left his family in verse 17. Where was he? Well, what we know was he was in a faraway land. He had gone as far away from his father, and as we read this, he had gone away from God as far as he could. He wanted to forget about God. He wanted to go to a place where he could live for himself. And so he did. He spent his money on himself like a bandit. And soon it was exhausted. And so he engaged in sin, and eventually he became captive to debt, and he was captured. Now, for many of us, as we've said, brothers and sisters, it can be quite relatable that we have taken what we have been given, and we have run as far away as we can, and we have become indebted to the world around us. And there's a certain connection that we bear with him, this younger son. Where was he? I think the Bible is right. He was lost. But the second question is, brothers and sisters, who was he? And the answer to that, if you ask the locals would have said, well, they would not have known. And even if they did know who his father was, they would not have cared. He was the son of his father. But they did not know who that was. No one in that new world respected who his father was. They neither knew him nor valued him. And when one is in an environment like that, we too begin to forget who he is. And the value and the treasure of being a son or daughter of God is lost because no one around us realizes or recognizes the preciousness of that title. And so his father's name was not revered. Rather, it was shamed. And when we run away from our land, and when we run away from our clan, one of the things that we need to be set free from is that the mind of the world captures us. The devaluing of God, the minimizing, the making common of his name, the speaking it, as our brother shared yesterday, in looseness, as profanity, it becomes so normal that should we permit it to, and as we live in that world, it morphs us. Not only are we lost geographically, but we become lost to the reverence of the name of God. And the young man eventually learns what we all learn when we have wandered away. And that is that the world really does not love us. They suggest that they do. Or rather, he suggests that he does, who is the king of the world. But when all is done, what we realized was there was never love. It was only destruction, only defeat and death. But something really wonderful happens to him one day. It's not so much that he remembered who he was, but he remembered something about his father. He said, as he was looking at, like, he was feeding the pigs and he was looking at the pods that he was feeding them, he thinks to himself, my father treats his servants so much better than this. None of them are at lack. It is a moment of memory of him that's almost separated from the son. He remembers something about his father, that he treats people well. That's really a small thing to remember, I think. But when he remembered his father and he saw this, it's like a glimmer of light shines into her heart. It's not even like this gigantic revelation of who I am. It's just a little memory of the way he is. Now, brothers and sisters, the world doesn't know how he is. And to be honest, nowadays, I'm not quite sure that the Church of God knows who he is. His kindnesses, his patience, and his long-suffering, his enduring heart, I don't know that we know. And his truth that is like indistinguishable from love. The righteousness that when you stand in the light of his presence, you are like wanting to fall and yet wanting to hold him. These things that we forget when we just hear the talk in the background of Christian things. It is the knowing of who he is and the reintroduction of that into our mind of who he is that can save us. I remember I had a friend when we were growing up, and this was again in the 80s when all good things happened. He grew up with us in the church, and he ran into hard times, and he shared his testimony once that he was sent away to a camp of some sort, and he was flying back, and he was sharing that on the airplane back, he was looking out at the clouds, and all the songs that he learned when he was little came back into his mind, and he began to weep on the plane. He was probably by this time a junior or a senior in high school, and he was crying, and the people next to him didn't know what was going on with him. But it was the memory of God, of our Lord, of our Father, and who he is. And so what happens to him is this memory of the person begins the jubilee. And it saves us because of who he is. And he says of himself, he doesn't even see the family yet. He says, I am not worthy to be called a son anymore. I just want to be treated like one of those servants because he treats them so well. And so he decides that I am going to go back and I'm going to leave my bondage. And so again, we see it's not a perfect picture of Jubilee. But he leaves his bondage in this foreign land. And he's going back home and he's practicing in his mind what he's going to say. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, meaning I've sinned against the law, and I've sinned in your eyes. I've let you down of who you are and what you long for in my life. And he's going back, he's practicing his mind, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands, and so on. And so in his mind, he thinks that this is going to be a communication that's driven by me, because they must have forgotten about me. It's been so long. I wasted all my money, and times have changed, famine came. And so he's going back, and we know this story. When he crosses over the horizon, this amazing spectacle happened that only the sons of God who come home and daughters of God know. And that is, he's practiced in his mind, and what he finds out is his father is scanning the horizon and he's watching for him because he hasn't forgotten about him. In fact, when we read the two parables before this parable, it's like all-consuming to him. It is that the jubilee that you have set free and I'm waiting for you to come over the horizon. He is watching, waiting for it. And as he crosses over, he sees his father. And then this remarkable spectacle happens that this old man begins to run. And he runs, and he finds him. And then what does he do? He runs to him, and then the servants are all running behind him. Like, what is he doing? Like this old man running. And so he's running behind this man. They get there. And the Bible tells us that he embraces him, but when you read again in the margin, the connotation is that he fell on his neck. It's like all of his weight, like he was pressing into him all who he was, falls on his neck. And when it says that he kissed him, the little margin says he kissed him again and again. And what we see is, and it's so evident in this picture, the love of God, which is not measurable or describable in any reasonable way,
And so he falls on him, and he's hugging him. And the young man, us, we begin our speech. Like, what are we going to do? We practiced it. We memorized it. So he begins to tell his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't get to the second half because the father interrupts him quickly. And he says, put on the robe. Get the robe. Now, what does the robe mean? He says, the robe is the robe of the son. He didn't know what he was talking about. This is your family. You came home not just to a land. You came home to a land and your family. That's what this place is. And you are going to wear the robe of the son, because that is who you are. And so they put the robe of the son on him, and then he tells him, put on the ring, get him the ring. And the ring, of course, is the signet ring that declares the authority of the father. And so he's telling him that now the responsibility of the land and the family are yours. He didn't even have the chance to tell him, I'm not worthy to call your son. Make me like one of the servants. But he was saying, no, it is now your responsibility. This is where I need you to be. You are the son, and you will bear upon you the authority of the family. That is who you are. Remember who you are. And so what we see here, brothers and sisters, when the shofar calls, it rings, it is a reminder to us that we are sons and daughters of the King. Go home to your family. You and I are sons and daughters of El Elyon, God Most High. That is who we are. And this is part of what he is intending in setting us free, to come home to our family. That is the first lesson. The others are not so long, so I just share. The second is, he says something wonderful of his son as he declares, he testifies of him. He says here in verse 24, he says, for this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful thing, right? Because we were all dead. Now, when we were saved, we were saved and a life came into our heart. It was the life of the Lord Jesus. It is a resurrected life. It is a life that conquered death and has been raised up. And I love that song, the old hymn that declares, he lives that death may die. Right? And so this is that life that dealt death to death. And so when we are saved, that life comes into our heart. But when we wander away, it is like all of the oppression of the world comes into that space, and it strangles that life, so that it is to some degree deflated. It's been walled off by darkness. But if you have accepted the Lord and I have accepted the Lord, that life does not die. It can look like it's gone because we've been so far away, as happened to the younger brother here. But what ends up beginning to happen is when he remembered who his father was, it was like a glimmer of heaven fell back down onto that life. And that life begins to blossom again. The life begins to live, and it begins to grow. And when we are set free and we come over that horizon, what the Father saw was he was dead, but he has begun to live again. And this is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. Don't think that the life is dead. It cannot die. What he has supplied, it will grow, and it will persevere, and it will keep us, and it will protect us, and it will be drawn to him. Now, the old life that's kind of at war with our new life, it's the opposite. It will surely die. It will surely die, whether it's you saved or someone who has not yet been saved. The old life that still remains in us, they will all die. It is the new life that cannot die. That is the little twinkle in our heart. And so, but the old life, not only does it die for sure, it everything it touches dies. It's impossible for it to, it's self-centered, it's self-focused, it's self-enhancing, even at the cost of destroying everything around it. It kills families. It ruins marriages. It destroys the church, the gathering of God's people. The life of ourself is always at odds with the life of God and that eternal life. But what happens that the Jubilee does to us is the Jubilee revives again the life of God in our heart so that it's not in hibernation so much, and it begins to grow. And it is able to conquer the old man, that old life. It is a crucified and a resurrected life. And it is so meaningful because maybe if we can, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a picture of Christ, our foundation, the land, and what is built upon the land. And what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now, brothers and sisters, what we see here is that upon this foundation of Christ Jesus, there are the true living stones that build up the structure of his beloved, the church. And these structures, they withstand. There is at times the imposters, the things that are built with wood and with hay, and so on occasion, the shaking will come, or the fire will come, and all of that which is artificial, which only has an outward picture of what should be the inward strength, and the formidability of the structure of it, the fake will be burned up. And you know, sometimes when we are far away, that is when the Lord begins to do that firework in our life, so that he preserves that which really belongs to him, that is of resurrection life. And he begins, of course, to build each living stone together upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I will do this. And the wonder of it is each one of us being built together, part precious together in its own way, to build up what is the love of the Lord's heart. And so what we see here is the second lesson that we learn is that My son, he was dead, but he's begun to live again. It is a revived resurrection life, the preciousness of that. Now the third lesson that we have is we pivot a little bit over to the older brother. And the older brother, he is someone who really understands his father's business. He understands the land. He understands the work that is in his father's heart, and he's faithful to that. But like Martha at times, you get carried away and you remember the land, but maybe you don't remember the family so much. And so he gets carried away. And one day he's returning from minding his father's business when he hears the celebration that is ongoing because his younger brother has returned. And so when he comes back, he asks one of the servants, and I imagine the older brother to be one of those people who like knows everybody because he bears responsibility for them. And so he approaches one of the servants and says, "What's going on?" And he tells him, Your brother has come home. And your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." And the older brother, as we know, remember the story so vividly, he gets angry. And you know, I think if we think about it from a kind of our own perspective, I think we could see how justifiably he would be, right? This man took half. He went off and wasted it. And then the older brother with his father probably built it back up because the wealth is immense. And yet, he had done it on his own. Yeah, he never left. And he did everything that he was supposed to do, and faithfully so. So he's angry, and he doesn't want to go into the celebration. So what happens? And this, again, is the love of God, right? Because his father comes out, and he begins to beg him, entreating him to come in, right? It is his heart. It is his heart because he loves his sons. He loves them. And he doesn't want to be in any celebration without any of us. And so he's telling him, "You belong in there with me. Come in. Come in." And the older brother responds, as we remember, he says, "I have been with you so many years." He said, "I have been serving you. I have never disobeyed you. And you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. This son of yours comes back, and he has devoured your wealth with loose living and harlots, and you've killed the fatted calf for him." Again, there's something, you know, almost justifiable about what he's saying. I can relate with him as well, right? But what we see about him is he missed something very important about families, and particularly the Lord's family. And that is, we see him seeing this moment that the family is transactional. Right? He said, "I did this for you. You're supposed to give me this, right? If I do this, you give me that." And that is how we often think about our faith, right? It's transactional. "I do this, you give me that," right? And this type of a view of the family of God, it festers in our hearts. And what it ends up causing us to do is it causes us to compare. Like, why did he get that when I did this? And of course, it becomes a very usable tool for the enemy to begin to break up what the Lord holds so precious, right? And so what we see here is that when we're called to return to our families, the families are not transactional. The family is built around the Father. And so the Father responds to him. And what he responds to him is really wonderful. He says to him, "You have always been with me." And then this next thing he says was probably, for me, when I was preparing, the most impactful thing the Lord showed to me. And he says, all that is mine is thine. It speaks of the fullness of our jubilee, that when you are set free and you come back home to the family, everything that belongs to me is yours. It is not measurable. And the first thing he says, you have always been with me. This is not the first time, or this would not be the first time the Lord Jesus says this. He says it again in Luke chapter 22. At the very end, we remember that the disciples are having a moment. They're trying to compare, maybe because their faith is transactional. They're comparing with each other which one of them is the greatest, right? In the midst of this comparison, the Lord tells them, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. You have always been with me, right? And he tells them, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And he concludes that because of that, you will be at the king's table in the kingdom, and you will be ruling and reigning with me, right? And so what, if we take that same heart, because it's almost exactly the same thing that he said to the father says to his older son, he tells him, you have always been with me. And what it is to us is, it was a moment where he failed. He really did. He saw life through his own eyes, but there's no doubt that he understood the father's business, and he understood what was in his father's heart. But for a moment, he got, you know, the old man kind of crept in. But I'm so encouraged by what our brother Dana shared yesterday, and that is that the Lord wants for us to be with him in the kingdom, right? And here what happens is he tells him, even after he said, man, you're giving me a raw deal. You're not giving me what I deserve. In the midst of that, his father confirms with him what he said. You have always been with me. And in the light of his heart, when we see it in the Lord Jesus, when he tells his disciples the same thing, it is that you are being prepared to rule and reign with me in the kingdom, right? It is that spirit that you know this is your land, and you know that this is your family, and you have been here the whole time. And so we see here, that's the first thing. He is confirming, but then he emphasizes that it is not a transaction. You have been with me the whole time. I have not given you a kid. Everything that is mine is thine. And this is the fullness of our positioning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him, he has reserved for us. And it's breathtaking, right? It paints that picture of, I don't think that it's graspable, even for the older brother, and certainly not for me as I even ponder it. But what we need to remember is this is a promise, the Jubilee promise to us, is that when we return home to the land and to the family, all that is his is ours. So we have to hold on to that very precious promise of the fullness of the Jubilee. The fourth lesson, responsibility. So we just shared about that it's not a transactional, it's an ownership. Now the fourth lesson is about responsibility unto that ownership. Now, this older brother, he really did know the land. He knew the responsibility. And as we mentioned, he had gotten lost in a Martha-like way. But he knew that this is my father, and this is his heart. And for all of us who return during the Jubilee to our land and to our family, there is a lesson for us here. And that lesson is that when we return, there is an expectation that you not only receive the robe because you are a son, in case we had forgotten, but you also receive the ring. And the ring is a reminder to us of the authority of the Father in the land. And what that means is that we bear responsibility for the things of his heart and for the things of his house. This, of course, brothers and sisters, is a big deal. It is large. And we would like to think of the Jubilee freedom as a freedom where I can do anything I want. But in fact, the Jubilee freedom is I am freed from everything I had been so that I can become everything I am supposed to be. And that is that there is a ring upon our finger. And that ring upon our finger designates us unto the things of his house. Those where the things of his house are the things of my life. And that's what that means. Even in his declaration in Luke chapter 4 and in Isaiah 61, we know that there are things of his house. He says, we are going to preach to the poor. We are going to release the captives. We are going to recover sight to the blind. And we are going to help set free the downtrodden. In the description of his jubilee, he's already sharing with us that on his land and in his family, there is a charge. And that is to learn what is in his heart and to live our life, live my life towards those things. It is a life, I think, that is really of awesome responsibility. It is almost like we are touching a portion of reigning in the kingdom, right? And it is really a fearsome thing. And we really do need to fear ourselves. But in the reverence for him that is first seen in his extraordinary love for us, what we realize is this is who we are intended to be, that I was created for his purposes, and that he has provided everything towards that end. Now, you might think, I am not worthy to be called your son. And you know, as we've said before, if we look at it from if we had to earn that worthiness, we would be entirely right in that as self-assessment. But what we are reminded of is that we are sons of God Most High, daughters of God Most High. And that came through birth. That came through life. That was planted into our hearts. And so because of that, there is a qualification of life that has come into all of us, that we can wear that ring and be unto my Father's house, the business of my Father's house. We are able to work with him for the things that he is working towards. Like sometimes we're in the prayer meeting, and as we're praying for these things, we pray, or someone prays, Lord, we know you already know all these things, and you're already working towards them. You might wonder, well, what good is it for me to pray? The good of it is our privilege and right as the sons and daughters of God Most High that we would co-work with him towards the things that he is doing. And that is why we engage with him in the responsibility of his house. It is a family responsibility, and it is very critical. And how he sees the things he is doing becomes how we see what we are doing. And so this is the fourth lesson. And now the last, which is rejoice. And it comes at the very end. He says, we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. And if we read through verses 5 through 6 in the same chapter about the lost sheep, it reads, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep, my sheep, which was lost." And then we see it again in verse 9 when the woman finds her lost coin. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost." And what we begin to see is a picture of the joy of God Most High. And that is when we have been set free from where we were lost and that we have come back to where he is. It is a story of the joy that drives him for everything he is doing. Like all of his people, when we've been scattered and then we are found, we are freed, and we come back home. And we come back to the land, and we come back to our family. It is, at the end, to be in this place, on the land, with our family, that we learn to love the things that he loves. And we learn to rejoice together when he has a victory. And it is a moving of our eyes away from ourselves and a changing of our heart, just like when we are lost and the spirit of that world invades into ours. Here, when we are living on the land and with our family, the spirit of that family home comes into our heart and begins to build it up. And he says it so wonderfully. He says, when the older brother was kind of accusing his brother, he says, "This son of yours," right? That was what the brother called his younger brother, "this son of yours." And then when the Lord responds for joy, we have to rejoice because this brother of yours, right? It is a redirecting to remind him that there's ownership in the family and that the two of you share the same life and you belong to each other. It is a picture of jubilee from many different places that I can celebrate the jubilee as it has affected my brother. That it is not just for me. It is his fullness, that all that is mine is thine applies to those with whom I have been saved. It is a picture of the coming together of not only the preciousness of the living stone falling upon the foundation stone, it is the preciousness of the living stone touching the living stone. It is his life permeating through what he is doing, what he swore he would do. And so that's what is so amazing about this rejoicing. It's that we begin to see that in his heart of hearts, there's a building up of what he swore he would do. And that was that I will build my church and it will not suffer defeat. And so we see that when we celebrate with him, we begin to see the nature of his heart and the things that he loves. It is like the driving force of everything he does. And and it's the center of his heart, the center of his we are the center of his plans and his purposes. It is not jubilee at the end. What we begin to see as we study that we have been set free to come home to the land and come home to the family, and those two things not being separated but being the same, that when we come back to that, we begin to see the bigness of the jubilee, that it has to do not with us. At the end of the story, it has to do with him. It has to do with what he is longing for and what he is building up. And I would just like to finish with these verses that I love so much in John chapter 17. This is his last prayer before he's sent to the cross to save us. The Lord says of us, he says, "The glory which you have given to that which thou hast given me," this is verse 22, "I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. And then he says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He was saying, I want them to come home to the land and to their family. And he said that upon the rock of Christ, I will build my church. And this is the heart of Jubilee, of why he does everything that he has done. So praise the Lord for the bigness of what he is doing. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you this night, and we thank you, Lord, for all the things that you are doing, and we marvel that you have looked over the horizon for us. Lord, we worship you. We pray, Lord, that you might obtain what you long for, and we, again, are just marveling that we are those whom you love so much. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Lord, do win all that you are hoping for among us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.